And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Lawls.
In 1 John 5 and verse 4, we read, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We learn in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Emerson, the great writer, once exclaimed, "All that I have seen causes me to trust God for all that I have not seen." Without faith, we cannot please Jehovah, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. However, faith is much more than a mere step in the plan of salvation. Faith is that substance, that undergirding power that motivates the Christian's entire being. This indispensable item is acquired through the Word of God. For we read in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith grows in proportion to our zeal, enthusiasm, and spiritual enlightenment. There have been many great heroes of faith in the annals of Bible history, such men as Enoch, who walked with God, Moses, who led the people of God, Joshua, who provided Israel with 50 years of peace, Gideon, whose faith subdued a great host of the enemy, and then Samuel, the courageous prophet, are all referred to in Hebrews 11 as men of valor. Those today who are willing to wield the sword of the Spirit behind the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, verse 16 and 17, can be conquerors for the Lord even as the heroes of the past. Faith is the victory that overcomes atheism, skepticism, and doubt. There are a lot of fools who say there is no God, Psalms 14, verse 1. Hundreds believe that human beings came from monkeys, seaweed, or tiny cells. Thousands question the veracity of the Scriptures. Millions deny that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The world contains millions of atheists. What is the only answer for such an emptiness that removes Jehovah's enriching influence and replaces it with nothingness? Well, faith is the answer. The religion of Christ is unique in that faith supersedes knowledge within its confines. Romans 1:17, we're told, "For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The wrath of God is reserved for those who deny the self-evident, in the beginning, God. Notice the reading of Romans 1, verse 18 through 22. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." In Psalms 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." It goes on to say, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." In Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 through 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" God has been ever mindful of us. And faith is that which, of course, we must have in Him, in His Word. Faith is the victory that overcomes the pangs of death. Faith in the life of a devoted Christian causes him to approach the evening shades of time with the calm assurance that all is well with his soul. Death has no sting. The grave holds no victory to the triumphant saint of God. Having fought a good fight, he can go home to be with Christ. But he must fight the good fight while he lives here upon this earth. We are admonished in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, Paul talks about then this very thing. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. Thus, when we fight the good fight of faith, we can say with Paul, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And so, because we have fought the good fight of faith here upon this earth, the hope of heaven swells even higher in His breast. We can live then in hope of life eternal. Romans 8 and verse 24, for we are saved by hope, for hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this hope serves as an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. And so because the Christian has added to his faith the necessary virtues mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, he has then an abundant entrance, and thus into that everlasting kingdom, into heaven. The darkness of death and the gloom of the tomb are erased, for our Lord leads us through the valley unto the mountain, the peak of God's love. Psalms 23. Thus a song of praise is on the Christian's lips as death approaches, for truly blessed or happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelations 14 and verse 13. Do you have this faith? Did you once possess it and then make shipwreck of it? May God help us to see the importance of the victorious faith that overcomes the world. We read of some in the Bible who then made shipwreck of their faith. For in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So one can make shipwreck of his faith. But then let us increase our faith in knowledge, in godliness, so that when faith becomes sight and hope is turned into reality, we may share in God's blissful love that shall never fade. Faith is the victory that can make these dreams come true. Notice what faith can do. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, we read these interesting words of inspiration. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged. Yet, we find here, as the faith of the Corinthians grew, their pettiness and carnality would diminish, and Paul's work in their midst would be encouraged and not opposed as in the past. Let us aptly apply then this Bible principle to other matters in our own lives. The overwhelming results of great faith in your life and mine could truly make a difference in the world today. The entire life of a Christian is bounded by faith. We walk by faith, as we read from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It is impossible to please God without this precious ingredient, Hebrews 11, 6. Our faith is increased even as we hear the Scriptures, as Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us. But when we are spiritually dead, if we possess an inactive faith, for we read in James 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. Yet we are very much alive if faith works by love. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There is tremendous hope and substance in the life of faith, as Hebrews 11, 1 teaches. And ultimately, we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. It is therefore imperative that we abound in fidelity before our Maker, as we're told in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and also 4 and 8. And so the familiar spiritual song, Faith is the Victory, sums up these points. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all of our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Indeed, the beloved John wrote, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Have you ever wondered what would happen if every child of God had greater faith? Let me suggest three inevitable results of such an increase. These would be distinct blessings of an enlarged faith, a growing faith. Optimism would rule our lives, because the more trust I have in the Lord of glory, the more cheerful is my view of the future. Like Gideon of old, we will launch out into the deep waters of loyal response to challenges that previously seemed impossible. Just as Paul immediately, in Acts 16 and 10, answered the Macedonian call, we too shall optimistically set forth to conquer the world for our Redeemer. Christians are filled with optimism because we believe the rich promises of God. They are exceedingly precious and great to us. Ephesians 3:8, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We know that when the Lord commands us to do something, we can rely upon Him to never leave us nor forsake us as we pursue the course of righteousness. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. The constant fulfillment of His wonderful love in our lives causes us to renew our efforts in the perpetual agreement of Matthew 28:18-20. Here Jesus prefaced the Great Commission with these words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, based upon the authority of Christ, this covenant promises us that wherever we go with the message of the cross, our Savior will be with us, even to the end of the world. Fully aware that we shall reap an abundant harvest of good things when we have liberally sowed the seed of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Galatians 6 and verse 8. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we go forth into the fields, already white unto harvest, sowing the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 and verse 11. But we cannot be optimistic if we have mystic optics. The bad effects of pessimism deterred the Israelites 40 years from the promised land. It also caused the one talent man untold anguish. Let us be wiser than they. In the fullness of a righteous faith, let us go forth in deeper devotion to divine commands. Then another result of a growing faith is that we will search for opportunities to do good. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of two people who sought opportunities. Judas looked for the proper moment to betray the Lord, but Mary sought the opportunity that would be best to provide the anointing of Jesus prior to His death. The Bible tells us that the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. King Saul looked for a convenient season to slay David. Conversely, Christ went about doing good, Acts 10 and verse 38. Not only are we to do good unto others as we have opportunity, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, but we should also open our eyes to the vast fields of service which awaits the joys of pure religion, James 1, 27. I think it is criminal for any Christian to say, there is nothing for me to do. In the midst of an ungodly society, there are thousands who need the saving power of the gospel. Someone wrote, I sought my soul, but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. I sought my brother, and I found all three. Obeying the Great Commission involves devoted followers of the Lamb of God and a daily search for the opportune moment to speak a word of truth to some lost soul. Jesus said, "Look up, lift up your eyes into the field, for they are white already unto harvest." But then we can overcome the world. In John 12 and verse 31, we learn that Satan is the prince of the world. The only way to defeat this enemy of truth is with the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. As Peter wrote, whom resist steadfast in your faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. The devil is most cunning. In fact, he is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelations 12 and verse 9. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in them, we are told in 1 John 4 and verse 4. Christians, therefore, must constantly fight the good fight of faith. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 17, we read of one of the most beautiful portraits of the blessings of an enlarged faith can bring. John wished to know whom the vast multitude in white robes represented. They were ones who had triumphed over adversity and tribulation through the power of an obedient faith. It can be even so for you and me. Paul's exemplary life of devotion was achieved by faith in the Son of God, who he said, loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Regardless of the pain and sorrow this pilgrim journey may hold for us, it shall be quickly forgotten when we see our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. This will be the ultimate blessing of a strong faith. True faith in God will overcome. It'll overcome a religion of convenience. Convenience is the mother of apostasy. There has never been a time when mankind stressed ease, comfort, and luxury as much as now. This convenient idea of life pervades our religious outlook as well. Men have the notion of finding a religion that suits them. God's purpose is just the opposite. Men must conform to the system offered by Jesus Christ. Since we are definitely creatures of choice, ours can either be a religion of convenience or conviction. The world, the church, and America desperately needs dedicated, consecrated, devoted Christians. There are many examples of religionists who took the path of least resistance. Such a road leads only to ruin, shame, and apathy. In Athens, for instance, they just added another idol every time someone wanted to worship his own way. Such infidelity relegated Jehovah to the inscription of the unknown God. Acts 17. In Old Testament history, Jeroboam tersely and flippantly excused the altars at Dan and Bethel by saying, "It is too far to Jerusalem." Nonetheless, he made Israel to sin. Aaron had a most casual reply when Moses inquired about the golden calf incident. Aaron simply said, "I threw the gold in the fire and out jumped the calf." Such convenience. The Pharisees had a very easy way of circumventing their responsibility to parents. When asked by aged parents for financial help, these pious leaders replied, "Corbin." In other words, "Folks, we'd sure like to help. We've already given that money to the temple." Whether they actually had was a matter of conjecture, but what a clever dodge. The Epicureans taught a comforting but not very wholesome doctrine of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Man is totally mortal, they say, and so have a rip-roaring good time in the here and now. That's what the majority says today. Epicurus and his followers will find it tough sledding, though, in the sweet by and by. The prophets Amos and Haggai dealt with constituents in different eras of time who were characterized by the practice of complacency. Amos warned that the only end of such convenient living was the meeting of God in judgment. Haggai reminded the Jews, who graciously returned by God from exile, that they comfortably lived in sealed houses while the temple of Jehovah lieth waste. 70 years of captivity caused 16 years of indifference. Perhaps we learn from this how easy it is to forget resolves and vows made to our Maker. It takes more than isolation, persecution, and embarrassment to wake us out of our lethargy. A convenient religion is hard to shake. There are not enough Davids to say, "I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which costs me nothing." 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. All that we have said before emphasizes the great need for conviction in religion today. It has been truthfully and forcefully stated that where there is no conviction, there is no conversion. There was never an era of history that cried out for stalwart men of conviction any more distinctly than our present age. The demand is intense. We must have spiritual backbone in the religion of the Son of God. Devotees who turn neither to the right hand nor to the left as they pursue the way of truth. This is our need. In the midst of immorality, we need men like Joseph. To discourage idolatry, we need the legions like Joshua. We need builders like Nehemiah and destroyers like Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10. When tempted to bow down to sin, we must be like noble Mordecai, a true man of conviction. When the convenient way out is error, we must say with Micaiah, "As the Lord liveth and speaketh unto me, that will I say." 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. The whole of God's army must manifest the determination of righteousness shown in the lives of Job, Daniel, Abraham, John the Immerser, and Paul. The very epitome of pure conviction, of course, Jesus the Christ. Is your religion one of convenience or conviction? In the 20th century, it takes courage to obey the truth. Conviction is a must in living the life of a Christian. Preach the gospel, oversee the flock of God, discipline the wayward, help the needy, encourage the weak. All of these activities demand men of deep determination. Christianity is a system of faith, as Romans 1:17, Galatians 2:16 teaches. In Hebrews 11:1, we read this concerning faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When our faith in the Lord grows, our conviction glows brighter. Let us then study the Word more often. Pray more fervently. Depend upon Jehovah's providence and then launch out more deeply into the deep waters of, so to speak, of Christianity. Never forget that Calvary was not convenient. Neither is the religion that emanates therefrom. Let us thank God for the constant challenge of the religion of our Lord. It takes courage, conviction, determination, and Christ's help to get the job done. Stout-hearted men, marching together under the orders from the captain of our salvation, shall ultimately triumph. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. But to begin with, one must have faith that will lead one to obey the Lord. To then be willing to comply with the answer that was given to people on the day of Pentecost, when they ask, "What must I do to be saved?" This undoubtedly the most important question that ever fell upon mortal lips. It is asked essentially three times in the book of Acts, the book of conversions in the New Testament. The very words are found in Acts 16:30 when the heathen jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The question implies that something must be done by each accountable being in order to be saved. This makes man active, not passive, in the plan of redemption. It makes salvation a personal, individual matter. There has never been a rational being that could spend a lifetime on earth without some time, somewhere, being vitally concerned over his own salvation. There have been some who waited too long to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Through no fault of our Savior, these condemned men spurned the invitation of the Lord. Before our Lord went back to heaven, He left a standing invitation, recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, beginning. When He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The New Testament opens with an invitation. It closes with an invitation. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus made it plain in His last instructions to the apostles concerning the requirements for salvation that would begin to be preached in Jerusalem, Acts 8 and 1 and verse 8, and would last unto the end of the world, Matthew 28 and verse 20. The Lord enjoined upon every accountable being from Pentecost till judgment, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of past and alien sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Our Lord told the apostles before He went back to heaven, recorded in Luke 24:47, He said, "Thus repentance and remission of sins shall be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Our Lord in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 said, "He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Peter, in answer to those inquiring penitent believers on the day of Pentecost, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These things are required to obtain the removal of the guilt in our past lives. Thereafter, to remain in a safe condition, we must live righteously, worship consistently and scripturally, and work ardently in the Master's service. For Philippians 2:15 tells us, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Acts 2:42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." John 4:24 says, "God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There must be faithfulness unto the end of the way. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In Matthew 24:13, we are told, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you're not a Christian, we trust that you then have the faith that will speak out in obedience to our Lord.